This morning, our scripture is taken from Acts chapter 8, actually verses 26 through 40. Listen to the word of the Lord. Then an angel of the Lord came to Philip. Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down to Jerusalem, to Gaza. This is a wilderness road. So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home, seated in his chariot. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About who, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. As he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Today's sermon is the third in a series on Knox's new eight-word mission statement. You can find that statement, by the way, printed on the back of your bulletins this morning. We shot for eight words. We made it down to 12, which I think is still pretty good. Each Sunday in the series, we're looking at one of the themes articulated in that brief statement. The scripture texts for this series all come from the book of Acts. This congregation, Knox Presbyterian Church, traces its mission and history, after all, to the early church we see emerging in Acts, the story we read there about community and discipleship and following Christ. That is a story we and other Christian churches get to live out today, each in our own place, each in our own way. Well, for today's sermon, the third in the series, we look at the word seekers, inviting thoughtful seekers to intergenerational community and Christian discipleship in the world. That is our mission. So who are these seekers we are inviting in and sending out? What does a seeker look like? How do you know if you see one? And how do you know if you are one? Dictionary definition of a seeker: it's one who undertakes a search or an inquiry. Fair enough. But as Christians, there's a particular kind of search that we see lifted up time and again in Scripture, and that's the search to know God more fully and to follow that God more faithfully. Day by day, that song from Godspell puts it, "O Lord, three things I pray: to see thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, and follow thee more nearly." The person singing that song, that is a seeker, as we understand the term, as Christians. And one of the great portraits of such a seeker, one yearning to love God more strongly, more dearly, to see that God more clearly, to follow that God more nearly, comes from today's passage from Acts 8. We read of a seeker so determined to find God and God's will for his life that he travels all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. Now, if you were to take that journey today, if you were to travel from what is the modern nation state of Ethiopia and its capital, Addis Ababa, all the way to Jerusalem, it would be about 1,600 miles. Now, the ancient kingdom of Ethiopia, also called Kush or Nubia, was a little bit further north. It occupied a region we would call Sudan today, as well as some areas of southern Egypt. However, it would still be quite a trip, for ancient Ethiopia was still south of Egypt, meaning to get from there anywhere in Ethiopia up to Jerusalem would be about, 1,000 miles. Even by chariot, that's a long journey. And yet we read this man from Ethiopia traveled all this distance with one intent, the intent to worship God. He went to worship. And with that conviction, we assume he had some strong connection to the Jewish faith. Maybe he was a convert to Judaism. He was perhaps a proselyte. Or maybe he had grown up with one or more family members or colleagues who were Jewish. Somehow, this Ethiopian man had gotten word that in the city of Zion, in Jerusalem, there was a temple where it was believed the presence of God was thought to be in a special way. And he had heard that people from all over the world, if they wanted to truly know and follow this God revealed to the Jewish people as Yahweh, they would travel to this holy city of Jerusalem for festivals of worship. And there, people would sing psalms. They would engage in sacred rituals, bask in the glory of God, and hear instruction from the Torah, from the Hebrew Scriptures. And so this Ethiopian undertakes the long, arduous journey to Jerusalem, and in doing so, he reveals that he is a true seeker. You know a seeker by the lengths to which they will go in their search. Jesus told the parable not only of the shepherd seeking after the lost sheep, but you remember he told the parable of the woman who had 10 silver coins and she lost just one. But so intent was she on finding that lost coin that she lit a lamp, stayed up late into the night, swept the floor, scoured her house until she found that lost coin. And once she did, she threw a party for her friends and neighbors. That is a portrait of a seeker, someone so intent on finding what was lost that they'll just go after it until late into the night. Nothing can seem to stop them. If you want to read a powerful modern-day story of a seeker, check out the book Enrique's Journey by Sonia Nazario. She writes of a Honduran boy who traveled not 1,000 miles in his search like the Ethiopian man had, but 3,000 miles, three times that journey, traveling all the way from Tegucigalpa, Honduras, to Orlando, Florida. Now, what was deemed precious enough to merit such a journey? Enrique was seeking someone who might truly understand him and love him for who he was. Enrique, according to Enrique's journey, was on this journey seeking after his mother. Enrique's mother, Lourdes, had left Honduras for the United States back when he was 5 years old. She realized that if she didn't earn more money, she couldn't hope to send her son to public school past the third grade. And she knew if she wasn't able to give him further education than that, he would be essentially doomed to a life and future of extreme poverty. And so Lourdes left Enrique with his paternal grandmother and set off for the United States. And though she was able to eventually send money home to Enrique, to his sister and their family, Enrique missed his mother. 11 years later, having not seen his mother during any of those 11 years later, after enduring tensions with other family members, after losing an uncle to death, after experimenting with drugs, Enrique finally sets out to seek what was lost. He takes a little money, a change of clothes, and his mother's phone number written on a scrap of paper. He travels northwest through Guatemala and finally through Mexico, and like many poor migrants, he travels on the top of freight trains. Migrants routinely fall off or get pulled under these trains. They call these trains the beast. Bandits, robbers, and gangsters prey on migrants traveling by train. Police officers and immigration authorities will sometimes rob them before imprisoning or deporting them, and the migrants face dehydration, starvation, and exhaustion on the journey. Many die on the way. It is perilous. But a moment of grace in that story, Enrique's journey comes when poor villagers that this train passes through have taken it upon themselves to start a tradition. They bake bread, put it in plastic bags, and hurl these bags up so that those who are traveling, poor migrants atop the freight trains, will catch this bread. And we read for Enrique, this bread, this bag of bread that seems to fall from heaven, was like a lifeline. Well, once Enrique made it near the border, seven times he attempted to cross into the United States, and each time he was sent back. The seventh time he made the attempt, he was severely beaten and robbed. Before making his eighth attempt, he reached his mother by phone, and she arranged passage for him across the Rio Grande in an inner tube. After crossing over, Enrique made his way to Orlando, Florida, and there he saw his mom for the first time in more than 10 years. That, friends, is a seeker, 3,000 miles seeking after what was lost, a gaping hole you yearn to have filled. Well, maybe it was such a quest, a search for unconditional love like a mother might have for her child, that led a man all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem just to worship. Or maybe this Ethiopian man we read about in Acts 8 wasn't sure what he would find, but he knew there was a yearning in him that only someone as great as the God of heaven and earth could fill, and that he might just find that God in Jerusalem. So he travels 1,000 miles, marking him as a true seeker. Now, the challenges this Ethiopian man faced in this journey were not only that of distance. And though he was a man of means, in charge of the treasury of a queen and could travel by chariot, still he had walls of culture and language to cross. He looked different, we imagine, from the longtime Jewish residents of Judah, with darker skin making him stand out as a foreigner. Travelers were often at risk from robbers, rich and poor alike, as Jesus reminds us in his parable of the Good Samaritan. And we read that this Ethiopian was also a eunuch. In royal courts dating back to 21st century BC Samaria, those who would serve as officers and servants of a royal family would sometimes undergo castration. That way, it was thought, the officers or servants would be more loyal to the royal family, as they would not have a family of their own to attend to. We suspect this Ethiopian was just such a eunuch. And eunuchs were forbidden at the time, according to the Jewish law, as we have it in the Septuagint, from full participation in the Jewish temple. Perhaps that's why the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from the scroll of Isaiah chapter 53. For just a few chapters later, in Isaiah 56, the prophet imagines a day when faithful eunuchs who keep God's Sabbath and the faithful foreigner who loves the Lord, they will be welcomed into God's house as full, joyful participants. But such a day had not yet come for this Ethiopian eunuch, we believe. And even in our day, we know how easy it is for a foreigner and immigrant on the one hand, or for a sexual minority, like one who identifies as LGBTQ on the other, to feel like an unwelcome outsider, even in places of worship. We suspect that even with his royal connections, this Ethiopian eunuch would have left Jerusalem feeling still spiritually impoverished, like he had traveled 1,000 miles to find God, only to be denied a kind of ultimate entry at the door. And yet this Ethiopian eunuch keeps searching. He's like that woman with her lost coin who just keeps searching until she finds what she seeks. When Philip finds this Ethiopian man, he's reading out loud from the prophet Isaiah and puzzling over the words like a seeker who just won't let it go. And when Philip asks him if he understands what he's reading, the man replies, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invites Philip to come and sit down with him in the chariot and explain the scriptures to him, which Philip does, and shares with him the good news of Jesus Christ. Then, when they pass some water, it is the Ethiopian, not Philip, but the Ethiopian who says, "Hey, there's some water right there. Stop the chariot. What's to keep me from getting baptized?" And Philip consents and baptizes this man. This is a seeker who will not stop until he finds that which he yearns for. He's the quintessential human seeker after God. Have you known a seeker like that before? Have you known someone who just won't give up? They sense a yearning in their heart for God to be united with God's purposes, and they just won't let it go. They have a flood of questions, and each answer you give them, well, it just sparks yet new questions, and you sense they're like a woman who lost that coin. They'll sweep the house, stay up late into the night until they find what they seek. Have you known such a seeker? Are you such a seeker? For those of us who've been on this journey of Christian discipleship years or even decades, I think there's a part of each one of us that remains a seeker, that's trying to find something even as we believe we have found God's Son in Jesus Christ. There is a part of us that is still questioning, seeking, searching. There is a part of us like this Ethiopian eunuch. Well, friends, hear this good news for the seeker in you, as well as the seeker perhaps sitting next to you. All that time you were searching, all that time, God was seeking you. God was seeking you. Did you note in today's passage that the seeker who truly takes center stage, it's not the Ethiopian eunuch? The seeker who takes center stage, the seeker at the heart of this drama, is God. God is the primary seeker. It's God who, from the very first verse, is seeking after this Ethiopian man. God sends Philip to go to the Gaza Road. That's how the story begins, not with the Ethiopian man searching with God, searching after him. God then sends Philip right to the man's chariot, and it is God who, right as Philip and the Ethiopian come up out of the water after the man has been baptized, whisks Philip away. It recalls the time Jesus was baptized by John in the wilderness and how the heavens opened and the Spirit of God came down like a dove. We recall that at this moment when, after the Ethiopian is baptized, the heavens seem to open again and the Spirit whisks Philip away. It's like the God who came near in Jesus Christ, who didn't even let that barrier separating heaven and earth keep God away from those God sought. That God is still at work, we see in Acts, by the power of the Holy Spirit, still breaking through that barrier separating heaven and earth and coming down to be with God's people by the power of the Holy Spirit. God's the central, unrelenting seeker in today's text. The parable Jesus told about a woman and her lost coin, that's not about human seekers. It's about God seeking after the lost. "I came," Jesus said earlier in Luke's gospel, "to seek and to save the lost." That Savior continues to seek and save the lost in today's passage from Acts and in congregations like ours today. So whatever has brought you here to the sanctuary this morning, whatever led you to brave the storms and come and gather in worship, know that you, like this Ethiopian man, are not just a seeker, though I suspect you are. You're not just a seeker, you're a seeker sought.
a seeker sought. Imagine Enrique sitting atop a perilous freight train in the dark of night and suddenly hearing on that train, not in Florida, but on the train, his mother's voice, suddenly realizing she was right near to him. Her presence was there all the time, and she had been seeking after him, coming to where he was. Imagine that. And that's the kind of portrait we get of God in today's text, one who meets this Ethiopian traveler on the journey, reaches in there, and touches him with good news and the transforming power of the gospel. We are not only seekers, we are seekers sought. You've probably heard a great song about human seeking after God. It's by the band U2 from some years back, and the lyrics to that song went, "I've run, I've crawled, I've scaled these city walls only to be with you, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for." I didn't get a chance to hear or see U2 when they played at the Rose Bowl, but I could still hear them pretty well from our house in Altadena from the Rose Bowl. And this was, I understand, one of the songs that they did for that concert. Well, when U2 were scheduled in July back in 2015 to play at Madison Square Garden, the associate pastor of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church learned of it, Randy Weber, and he wrote Bono, the lead singer of U2, a letter. And he said in this letter, "Bono, I love your song. I still haven't found what I'm looking for." I think it speaks so well to human seeking after God. And he says, when you are in town in July to play at Madison Square Garden Sunday night, I hope you'll come to church at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church that Sunday morning, because I'm going to be preaching a sermon, and I'll be referencing that song, "I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For." The sermon is called "Lost and Found." "Won't you come and join us for worship?" Randy Weber wrote to Bono. In fact, he said to Bono, "You know where the church is. You happened on it some years back by accident. You were actually looking for St. Thomas Church, which was a couple blocks away on 53rd. We're on 55th. And Fifth Avenue, but," he said, "you know where it is, and our ushers still talk about that day. Bono walked into our narthex by accident. You know where it is," he said, "so come check us out, and I'll be speaking about how we are found." Bono never came to Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church. Too bad, but I still love that interchange. You know, human seeking, God seeking after humans. Bono and U2's song, "I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For." Human seeking, a sermon of a God who ever seeks us out until God finds us. Well, the text about an Ethiopian man's baptism, it seems an especially fitting passage for this Sunday, the first Sunday in Black History Month. We celebrate this month as a nation of immigrants how we as a country have been deeply enriched by the gifts and contributions of those whose ancestry traces back to places like Ethiopia and Kenya and Nigeria. We recall Martin Luther King Jr. and the gifts of prophetic word and action that he and so many others passed on, and we remember people like Thomas Dorsey and the gifts he gave the country and the Christian Church of Song. Martin Luther King Jr. once said his favorite hymn was Dorsey's "Precious Lord, Take My Hand." Do you remember the story of how Dorsey wrote that hymn? The song came to Dorsey at a time of deep searching and questioning. Dorsey was a seeker, like he'd never been a seeker before when he wrote "Precious Lord." A short time before Dorsey wrote that hymn, his wife Nettie Harper and he were expecting their first child. And then Dorsey, who played piano at many a gig, was called off to a conference gig. They felt they needed the money, and so he took it. During that conference gig, during a break, he was handed a telegram by Western Union. He opened it, and in it, Dorsey read that his wife Nettie had just died in childbirth. Later that night, the son to whom Nettie had just given birth would die as well. And Thomas Dorsey fell apart. He was lost in grief He felt God had abandoned him and had done him a grave injustice. He had questions and no answers. He had a hole inside him, and as he spoke of that time later, he said it was tearing him apart. The following Saturday, a music professor, friend of Dorsey's, a man named Fry, reached out to him. And after the two met at a neighborhood music school, his friend left Dorsey to have some time alone at the piano. You might call Professor Fry a kind of Philip who reached out to Dorsey in his questioning and searching. It was quiet, Dorsey would later recall, and the evening sun was creeping through the curtained windows. Dorsey's hands began to browse over the keys, and then something happened. He felt a peace. It was like, he would later say of that moment, I could reach out and touch God. I could reach out and touch God. He found himself playing a melody he'd never heard before, and words, he said, just seemed to come to him. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, let me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. The Lord gave me those words and melody, Dorsey would later say, and he also healed my spirit. Dorsey realized that day at the piano he was not just a seeker, though he was. He was a seeker, sought. Do you ever wonder, like Dorsey did, where God is, especially in a time of loss? Or do you wonder if God's real? And if so, why is there so much pain and evil in the world? Don't you see? God meets you right there, right in the questions, right in the seeking, right in the journey. That's how God met an Ethiopian pilgrim, and that is how God meets you and me. You with your questions and your yearnings, you with whatever grief you hold today, you're not just a seeker. You, we, as a church, we are seekers sought. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.